Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Haggai. It's how we always start at Christ Church Dusan. Start with the Word. It is the Word that we are here to proclaim. But while you find it, because if you were in Bible drill, you know that finding Haggai was like next level. You separated the wheat from the chaff in Bible drill by calling out the book of Haggai. Let's see if I can get my notes to work here. Pastor Kirk, I do appreciate those words. It has been the joy of my adult life and ministry to spend these last 4 years and 2 or 3 or 4 months ministering to the people of Dusan and serving alongside the wonderful pastors we have here at Christ Church. It has been challenging for me. It's been a growing experience, and it's been a joy and an honor. But enough about that. We are here to see God's Word. If you've been following along with us at Christ Church over the summer, you know we've been spending a week in each book dealing with, in the Old Testament, dealing with the exilic period. So we've talked about Jeremiah and Habakkuk. Remember, Habakkuk says, it's coming. Judgment's coming. He doesn't even call them to repentance. He just says, hey, it's coming. It's coming. Jeremiah starts off, you better repent. Judgment's coming. Exile's coming. And then he's like, you know what? Too late. It's coming. Don't even need to repent. It's coming. And then he's like, hey, it's here. We're in exile, right? And so that's Habakkuk and Jeremiah. And then we talked about Daniel and Ezekiel, both written from exile, from the land of the Chaldeans. And then the last couple of weeks, we've been in Ezra and Nehemiah, which talk about the return of the people of God, the Jews, to Jerusalem. And we saw in Ezra how they are tasked with rebuilding the temple, right? And then last week in Nehemiah, their task of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. Now, you may remember, either from Brandon's sermon, I haven't listened to it, I don't know if he pointed this out in particular or not, but if you read Haggai yourself, or Ezra yourself, or maybe this is news to you, that in Ezra, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah are mentioned by name in chapter 5. Remember, in Ezra, the returned exiles get off to a good start rebuilding the temple. They get back. They come with provisions from Cyrus in an Exodus type situation where they plunder the Syrians on their way, or the Persians at that point, on the way back to Jerusalem. They get back and they get off to a good start. But due to factors we'll see today, the work comes to a grinding halt for some 16 years or so, right? They build the foundation, but nothing else. So to put this in perspective, Leah's my wife, we took our 5 children camping a couple weeks ago. And by camping, I mean we went to the beach. And we went to Biloxi to just get a week away. And so we chose this particular campground because it was right across the highway from the beach, or so we were told, right? And so we go, we camp. And so the very first morning, I get out and I say, you know what, let's see if we can walk to the beach. Now, this is going to be tough because there's, we've got 5, some of them are little ducklings, some of them are as tall as me ducklings, right? But I walk up and say, can we walk across? And I look and there's 4 lanes of traffic and then a frontage road and then what looks to be private property and then the beach. So we're not, right? We're not trying that. We're not going to try and walk across that. But as I'm looking, I look at that, what seems to be private property. And I'm looking at it, I'm like, what is going on? Like, what is happening there? Because I'm looking out and I'm seeing these slabs of concrete that are overgrown with grass. What in the world is going on there? And I'll tell you, it was a little while later when I was like, oh, Katrina. Katrina had wiped away those buildings. And now I'm seeing these foundations that have been there for how long? 16 years. 16 years. For 16 years, people have driven past those foundations of buildings that haven't been rebuilt. And for 16 years, the people of Jerusalem, including the exiles who returned from Babylon, walked past the foundation of a temple that had not been rebuilt. How did it happen that the temple foundation sat there for 16 years without being rebuilt? Like, I was in New Orleans for Katrina. I was in seminary then. I evacuated. It took me 8 hours to drive from New Orleans to my dad's house in Pineville. Besides the point, right? But we evacuated, but we were there. And so for those of us who were there or who had homes there, that 16 years, man, it feels like yesterday in some sense, but in some sense, it feels like a lifetime ago. Like, so much has changed since then. I was thinking about it for them. Like, that's exactly how they had to feel. It's been 16 years. Like, I'm sure every anniversary, it's been 15 years. Remember when we were there and we came back? It's been 16 years since we've been there. A lot had changed in that time. They had rebuilt their own houses. They'd gotten their businesses up and running. They had gotten Jerusalem resettled. In that same time, Cyrus, the one who had sent them back, he died. His son took over and he died. And then another king, a new guy, Darius. I don't know if it's Darius or Darius or what. I didn't take Hebrew in seminary. That was on purpose. But Darius, that's what we're going with. Darius was now king. But still, all that had been built of the temple was the foundation. It's in the second year of Darius's reign that God speaks through the prophet Haggai to stir up the people to complete the work of rebuilding the temple. Now listen, we don't know much about Haggai. We don't know about him as a person. We know that he prophesied. We know that he was very meticulous about time stamping his prophecies. You can look through the book. It's only 2 chapters, 1 page, right? You can look through it and see on this day, this month, this time, the word of the Lord came to Haggai and spoke. So you can see that. We can actually see, if you do the math, he prophesied for about 4 months. And the craziest thing about Haggai is that the people actually listened to him, right? Like, he is a prophet that the people obey. They listen. All right, so maybe we should too. Let's start in chapter 1. We're going to read verse 1 through verse 6. It says this. In the second year of Darius. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Here's the word. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Those last few verses sound a lot like judgment, don't they? They do. It's because they are. It's exactly what they are. They've sown much, a lot of seed, but just a little harvest. They eat and they drink, but they just never get full. They clothe themselves, but they never get warm. They earn money, but it's like they've got holes in their pockets and in their wallets. They're always trying to get ahead, but they never seem to be able to actually get ahead. They keep thinking, if I just worked a little harder, if I just sowed a little more seed, if I just put in a little more effort, then I'll get where I want to be. You ever been there? Absolutely, you've been there. I've been there. We've all been there, where it seems like no matter how hard you try, you just can't quite get ahead. You can't just get everything pulled together like you want it to. You're about to pay off. You've got this goal, man. I'm going to pay off my debt. And I'm going to build up my savings. Right, Ramsey fans? Right? We're going to pay it off. We're going to get that first thousand. And you're almost there. And what inevitably happens? Tire blows out. Like, man, I need brakes. And you go and they're like, hey, guess what, man? Rotors too, right? I'm not speaking from experience at all, right? Yeah, that's not what happened to me, right? So, like, that happens. Or you think, man, this is the year that my business is going to take off. And so, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put in more effort. I'm going to put in the overtime. I'm going to put in the effort. And man, after a year or so, your business has done better. Maybe not flourishing like you thought it was going to, but it's close. And when you come home, your wife seems just a little more icy towards you, and your kids just kind of ignore you because they've kind of gotten used to you not being there. What's going on here? Why does it seem like things, like, why can't we all, like, why can't every part of my life just kind of come together? What is going on? Now, some of you remember this time in your life because you've been there. Some of you are in this time right now and you need to hear this. The reason the temple remained unbuilt, the reason they never seemed to have enough, the reason that flourishing in your life always seems to be just a little out of reach, all those reasons are the same. They were not kingdom minded. They were not kingdom minded. Maybe better to say they were, their minds were set on the wrong kingdom. It was set on their own instead of the kingdom of God. They had lost focus on what was most important. They let the cares and concerns of the world take their eyes off the task that God had for them. Jesus says it like this in Matthew chapter 6. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. What things is he talking about in Matthew 6 in context? Funny enough, it's the same things that Haggai mentions in chapter 1. Food. You never have enough. Clothes. You never have enough. Right? They never keep you warm. Necessities, food, drink, clothes. Why? Instead of seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you, they were a prime example of seek first my own kingdom and then I'll add a little bit of God into the mix. We see this right here in verses 2-4. Did you notice the contrast there as we read it? The people were saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Right? It's not time yet. Every time it's brought up, 14th anniversary, 15th anniversary, now we're going to do it. And of course, no, maybe not yet. Not yet. Let's just not build that yet. But it was time for them to build their own houses, right? And not just houses, but paneled houses, right? That's what he says, paneled houses. Now, ain't nothing wrong with building a house, right? Some of y'all are building houses right now. You're wondering if your boy Brandon sent me in to come down on y'all while the metal just sits over there at the property. That's exactly what happened. No, I'm just kidding. That's not what happened. We all know that when Brandon needs a hammer, I'm the guy he sends, right? No, not true at all. The point is, the contrast between the nice, comfortable, well-decorated houses that they had built and the house of God that they refused to build. Their houses took time and effort, intensity, focus, all the while God's house lay in ruins. And so listen, it's not that they didn't have time, it's not that they didn't have resources, and it's not that they didn't have ability. It's that they had misplaced priorities. They were seeking first their own kingdom, their own interests, instead of the kingdom of God. That's why they can never quite get ahead. Listen, God does not bless our efforts towards misplaced priorities. I just think the application is just so clear here. So, like, what is it for you? What is your misplaced priority? Where are you seeking or striving that you know, man, this isn't quite where God would normally have me? What are you seeking or striving for that you know, and you know, isn't really in line with God's kingdom purposes for you? And listen, that may have just popped up in your head because you know it. And repent of that. Give that to the Lord. And listen, repenting of it may not mean stopping what you're doing. I know we always say repentance, stop that, turn around, do something else. But sometimes repentance isn't to stop doing what you're doing, it's to do it in the right direction. Like you could have a business venture or financial goals or whatever that's not necessarily sinful in and of itself. Like it's not sinful for them to build a house. Right? It's not sinful for you to pay off your debt. Right? But you've separated it in your heart and mind from the Lord. Like you say all of Christ and all of life except for this one thing. I'll give this to the Lord. I'll bring it into all of Christ and all of life when I've got it figured out, when I've got it taken care of, when I think it's ready for the Lord. It's not time yet. That's what they were saying, right? It's not the time yet. I'll use my money to seek first the kingdom once I pay off my debt and get my savings up. Those are great goals. Guys, it's not sinful. But isn't God over your debt and your savings? Absolutely He is. Wouldn't it be better to trust Him with your tithe and your debt and your savings? You'd be surprised by the number of times. I know this is true for me. I know it's true for Pastor Brandon. I know this is true for several others of us. When we finally were like, you know what? The tithe is important. It's biblical. It's commanded. It's got to take first place priority in how I budget. And we start to act on that. Man, it's like our debt just miraculously disappeared. I don't know how that works. It's not prosperity gospel. It's just kingdom economics. I don't know how that works exactly, but it does. It always does. That's how God works. Maybe it's your business. I'll seek first the kingdom of God with my business. I'll do the right things. I'll honor God with my business once I really get it going. But I can't afford for it to not be profitable right now in order to do the things I know God wants me to do with it. Maybe that's where your mind is, but wouldn't it be better to operate your business God's way for His kingdom purposes, trusting Him that even if it means a little less profit up front, you know, you trust that God is faithful to provide for those who are faithful to Him? Yeah, of course it would. And listen, not only that, but what Haggai shows us is that we think we're going to seek first the kingdom of God when... then when never comes. It's been 16 years. It's just habit at this point. Every anniversary. Oh, you know what? We laid that temple. Okay. Foundation. There it is. Oh, it's not the time yet. Right? You know when you're saying it's not the time yet, the time isn't now, you're really just stalling. Right? And that stalling is disobedience. Seek first the kingdom of God now. And all these things will be added to you. It's going to take a little faith. Right? But man, isn't that what we're all about? That's what we're all about. We're about a little faith. Are you going to trust God when He says He'll take care of you when you seek first His kingdom? I'll look over at chapter 2. There's another reason they hadn't rebuilt the temple yet. This is arguably the original reason that they stopped rebuilding the temple. And they and after that, they kind of drifted off. While that kind of languished, they drifted off into these misplaced priorities. But by this time, in chapter 2, they have obeyed Haggai's voice. His original message to them worked. The Spirit stirred them up to rebuild the temple, and they began the work. That's the part of chapter 1 we didn't read. But as they begin to work, some old feelings quickly come back up. What feelings were those? It's our old friend, discouragement. Discouragement. Now, it would be easy for us to think, how could they have been discouraged? How could they have been discouraged? They were in Babylon. They get sent back with provisions. How could they have been so easily discouraged? But if we're honest, we know that we're easily discouraged. And so we should not be throwing stones at them. As we'll see, their discouragement came from both inside and outside. I want you to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Again, they've begun the work again. And in the seventh month, verse 1 says, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say this, verse 3, "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes?" You see it? You may also remember this from Ezra chapter 3. Remember, the old men wept when the new foundation was laid. They were discouraged at the sight of this new foundation. Why? Because the new temple was smaller than the older temple. They remembered the old temple, and in their minds, the glory and the grandeur was lost. It's not what we used to have. You see, they thought that a bigger temple would display God's glory. In reality, a bigger temple would glorify them more than it would God. Listen, the root of discouragement here. The root of discouragement is most often, here and in our lives, a prideful thought that things aren't going the way we think they should. Look at this small little foundation. Hey, that's not right. I think it should be a bigger foundation like the one we used to have. Right? The work isn't as easy as we thought it would be. There's opposition. We'll get to that in a moment. Like, don't we think the same thing sometimes? We get discouraged because the work isn't going as fast as we think it should. Like, we could be easily discouraged at Dusan because it's not growing as fast as we think it should. Like, my 5-year plan, we had 80 people by now. Well, if I look back on it, I think, well, if those people wouldn't have left, we would have 80 people, right? But I see God's work, I look back, I see God's work of pruning and shaping us into the people He wants us to be. When we could be easily tempted to discouragement, when we drive up in a couple weeks, when Christ Church Academy starts up again and that metal is still sitting there, we think, man, that building's not going up as fast as we think it should go up. We could be easily discouraged because calling all of Acadiana to follow all of Christ and all of life is going to be a long time coming. I think, man, that vision is way too big for us. Absolutely it is. I'm not discouraging. Don't be discouraged by that. You need to be discouraged by that. It is. It is too big a task for us. But is God with us in that? Absolutely He is. Go and make disciples of all the earth. That's what He's called us to do. That's what He's equipped us to do. When you think about your own life, it's not just church-wide. Those are just some examples. When you think about your own life, I'm sure that you could come up with some examples of areas where you could grow easily discouraged because things aren't going the way you think they should. The root of that is pride, thinking, man, I know better than God, but true gospel-wrought humility discourages that discouragement by helping us to realize this ain't all about us. That our lives and our efforts are about God and His glory and His kingdom. That God's going to grow His church and His kingdom His way. That God's going to carry out His purposes in your life His way. And that God almost always does them differently than you think He should do them. You just look at Jesus for that. Just look at His life. The whole problem was that the Pharisees and the religious leaders thought, well, this ain't the Messiah. He's not doing it the way we thought He should do it. We wanted a warrior king, not a suffering servant. They didn't have the humility and the faith to see that the warrior king was the suffering servant. They didn't have the vision of the kingdom of God that God did. Bringing it back to our text, remember, they were discouraged because they thought a smaller temple wasn't as glorious as Solomon's larger temple. But what does God say? We don't have this verse up there, but it's Haggai 2:9. He says this, the latter glory. Now, if you're like me, you always get former, latter, which one is it? Right? The latter glory, the one to come, the glory to come is greater than the former, says the Lord. And in this place, I will give peace. In this place, Jesus will come. The former temple may have been the temple of Solomon, but the latter temple is the temple of Jesus. It's not how big the building is, it's whose the building is. Don't be discouraged because of how things look on the surface or how they appear to be going. God's most likely up to something bigger and better than what you can see. Now, not only were they dealing with that internal discouragement, right? They're also dealing with the discouragement of outside opposition. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time there, but just to remind us, we see that in Ezra 4 and 5. Right? No sooner do they start working on the temple, both in the start and the restart, do people show up and basically say, hey, who told you to do that? Did you get permission? Did Cyrus tell you you could do that? Right? Did Shasbazar or whatever his name is, did he tell you that you could do that? Did Darius or Darius him, did he tell you you could do that? What do you think you're doing? And look, if you're already dealing with a little internal discouragement, doesn't that make external discouragement all that more powerful? Absolutely it does. Once you have that little excuse formed in your own mind, all it takes is just one person coming up and saying, you know, I think you're right about that discouragement. I think that is true. I think you should not be doing that. But if you're really trusting Christ and seeking first the kingdom, you're going to find it a lot easier to deal with the internal discouragement as His Spirit encourages you, which will make you a lot better at dealing with the outside discouragement of naysayers. Not only that, but you'll find it much easier to surround yourself with other kingdom-minded friends who will be encouragers to you. That's Haggai to the people. That is Haggai for the returned exiles. In verse 4 of chapter 2, God says this. He says, be strong, work, for I am with you. Haggai is sent by God to encourage them by reminding them that they're not alone, that God is with them. What greater encouragement could you possibly need than to know that God is with you in your work? And I can tell you that I've been there, I've been in that place of discouragement and had somebody come, Matt, take courage. God is with you in this work. I'm telling you, there's no greater encouragement than a faithful brother saying God is with you. And they obey. They do it. They rebuild the temple. Like so often we get to this point and the people don't obey. They don't repent. Judgment comes. But this time they listen. I'm telling you, at this point, I don't even know what to do here. They listened. I guess we're just going to pray. But we're not. We got some more. They listen, they work, they build. God promises to bless them even though they're still sinners. That's the last half of chapter 2. I want you to see this. A couple of months after they get to the work, the word of the Lord comes to Haggai again. This is chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. He says this. It's going to be kind of weird. We'll explain it. Thus says the Lord of hosts. So God, through Haggai, says to the people, ask the priests about the law. He says, ask them this question. Verse 12. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil of any kind of food, does it become holy? And what does the priest say? Nope. It does not become holy. Well, then Haggai said, okay. If someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these holy things, does it become unclean? And the priest answered, said, yeah, it does. It becomes unclean. All right. So what in the world is going on here? They got this because they were just living in the law. So let me try to help you understand it because it took me a minute. According to the law, when something holy touches something unclean, the unclean thing does not become holy. On the contrary, if an unclean thing touches a holy thing, it makes the holy thing unclean. You with me? Okay, let me say it this way. Back when I was in New Orleans, I was a waiter. Great job, by the way. Just loved it. I can't tell you how much I loved it. But I was a waiter, and I remember there was this one time I was carrying my little tray of food around, and I came around a corner a little too fast, and I watched on that as that ramekin of ketchup. Now, for you Philistines who don't know what a ramekin is, it's the little bowl, right? The little bowl of ketchup. So I'm coming around, and centripetal force did its thing, and that ramekin of ketchup just kind of And I watched in slow motion as it fell through the air. And I had time to look and see the lady in the white dress right there. And I thought, this is not going to be good. And that ketchup fell and fell. For an eternity it fell. And it struck the ground. And the ketchup burst forth right onto her white dress at this very, very nice restaurant. Listen, that lady did not think, well, that ketchup became more dressy. Right? She did not. I didn't either. Nope, her dress became more ketchupy. Right? That's what happens. Look at verse 14. Haggai says this. So is it with the people and with the nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Whew. Now listen, it's kind of tough to understand, but here's what I think is happening. I think what's happening is that the people thought that their work on the temple was enough to make them right with God. That picking up a hammer after 16 years of disobedience meant they were good. But Haggai says, man, the fact that you're working on the temple, that you're touching my temple with your unclean hands, that doesn't make you clean. That makes my temple unclean. It's just another way of saying that our works don't make us righteous. Like, you can seek first the kingdom of God all you want. You can come to church all you want. You can tithe all you want. You can run your business God's way all you want. And those are all great things to do, but none of that is going to make you holy. You are made holy. You are counted righteous before God by faith alone in Christ alone. It's not your work that makes you holy. It's Christ's work that makes you holy. Guys, it's so important that we get the order right. We are filled with God's Spirit at the moment we're truly saved, and then we are enabled to do the work God has called us to by His Spirit. We're able to pursue and grow in holiness. We see this explicitly in Haggai in chapter 1, when God stirs up their spirit to do the work and then promises His Spirit is with them to do the work and carry out the work in chapter 2. And implicitly in the fact that the altar is completely missing from the book of Haggai. Kid you not, I did not see that until we were driving here this morning. We're driving here and I'm just riding down the road and I'm like, there's no altar. Isn't that in Ezra? Isn't that the first thing they do? Y'all remember? They rebuild the altar first. They got it then. They'd forgotten along the way that what they needed was atonement. In other words, don't think that your doing things for God makes you right with God. Only Jesus does that. Only Jesus makes you right with God. Only Jesus keeps God's covenant in full. It's His covenant keeping, right? Through His substitutionary atonement that earns your covenant blessing. When you, by faith, believe, you are filled with His Spirit, and then you are enabled to keep God's covenant yourself, to obey His law, to seek first His kingdom, and to see more covenant blessing come your way. We've got to get the order right. My guess is that in a crowd this big, some of you have been made holy. Some of you have never been made holy by God through faith in His Son, Jesus, and the work of His Spirit in your life. Maybe you've been striving for holiness yourself. It's kind of the thing to do. Go to church, give a little bit. I'm good. Maybe you didn't even know you needed to be made holy. Either way, you need to look to Jesus today in faith so that you may be saved from your sin and be made holy by His Spirit. And once you get that, then go and work your heart out for His kingdom. Right? Maybe that's not you. Maybe there's others of you who have maybe fallen into what we'd call the Galatian error. I mean, you're saved by faith alone. And at some point in your life, you trusted Jesus. Not your works. You got it. You got the gospel. God opened your eyes. You believed. He saved you. But man, since then, you've been seeking to earn his favor on your own, by your own works. Maybe you forgot that you were saved by grace and you continue in grace. It's going to be exhausting. Not going to last. You can't keep that up. You need to repent of that and return to Jesus as the basis of your approval so that your good works could then flow freely out of the acceptance you already have in him. I think maybe there's one more group. I think maybe there are others of you who are solidly Christian. And you love the Lord. You cherish his grace. You got all this in the right order. But man, there's a little drift. Somewhere, something in your life has drifted just a bit, right? You never drift. Like, you're never on the beach, right? And you think, man. And you look up and you think, how did my family get half a mile away? I didn't even notice. It's a slow drift, right? That's what happens. Things in our life, it's a slow drift into seeking first your own kingdom. You're not quite seeking first God's kingdom in all of life. Maybe you need to repent of that and just let the Holy Spirit draw you back in. Maybe you're dealing with discouragement. And in both of those, you need to remember your calling and election. You need to repent and give all of your life to Christ. You need to remember the promise of God's Spirit always being with you. You need to be encouraged this morning. I would encourage you to do that by looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Remember that his glory and his kingdom are the only things really worth living for in this life. And listen, may all of our hearts be stirred up to complete the work God has purposed for us for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word this morning. We're so thankful for the book of Haggai and the truths that it contains, how even in it we can see foreshadowings of the gospel. I pray that you've given us ears to hear this morning. I pray that you would help us by your Spirit, Lord, to repent of our kingdom building when it's our own kingdom that we're building. To seek first your kingdom and to not separate that out into some kind of weird dualism where we're just doing our thing over here and your thing over here. Help us, God, to bring all things under your authority. We need your help to do that, God, by your Spirit. We need your help. We want to take things over. Help us to not do that. Help us, God, to be encouraged by your presence with us. Help us to trust you when things aren't going the way we think they should. God, help us to find our rest in you. Help us to find our righteousness, our holiness, our justification, and our sanctification in you. And I pray, God, that each of us, having experienced your grace, would give our lives in service to your kingdom and for your glory. And again, we confess our need for the Holy Spirit to do that in us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.